I'm about to talk to an Orthodox Jewish rabbi who was raised in a Baptist church and was once an Assembly of God pastor. What happened?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, you have tuned in to The Line of Fire on the perfect day today as my special guest, Rabbi Moshe Otero, and I will talk about Jews and Jesus Yeshua and why he does not believe in him and why I do. We may get to some calls. We've got a lot to talk about, Rabbi Moshe and I, but we may get to some calls as well. If you'd like to call in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'll also try to look on our Facebook page for some questions you may have. Just post them at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Before I read the bio of my guest, this is Thursday here on The Line of Fire, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus Yeshua for 40-plus years now. And by a miracle of modern technology, check this out, I'm sitting in my studio outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. The show is being engineered by our Truth team in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I'm being joined by a guest in our Salem studio in Miami, and then this is being sent out nationally by Salem Satellite in Dallas, Texas. And then through internet on oneplace.com going around the world. Check it out. Okay, my guest, Rabbi Moshe Otero, born and raised in Miami, Florida, parents of Juban descent, meaning non-practicing Jews of Cuba who entered into the church world in Miami, raised in Southern Baptist Spanish Church, was a youth leader, founding member of People's Cathedral Church in Miami, Florida, graduated in 81 from Latin American Bible College in California with Assemblies of God, and then was ordained licensed Christian minister with the AG in an international evangelical gospel church, then served as co-pastor of a Spanish AG church in Santa Ana, California, then 88 to 91, served as chaplain of the Long Beach Rescue Mission in Long Beach, California, where his life took a major turn, which we're about to find out about, and then 92 to 99, Spanish radio and television producer, host of Miami's first Spanish Jewish radio program, 2001 to present, founder and director of a nonprofit tax-exempt Jewish organization, Los Caminos de Israel, Ways of Israel, whose mission is to educate and disseminate the Judaic message to the world by word and action, reaching out to those Jews who have lost their identity or in hiding as crypto-Jews, also called Anusim. He graduated from Kollel Emes with a master's degree in Hebrew literature in 2008 and received ordination from the ultra-Orthodox Satmar Hasidim that directed the school in 2009. And there are more credentials maybe we'll share later in the show. But without further ado, and we've agreed to go on a first-name basis, Rabbi Moshe Otero. Moshe, great to have you on the broadcast with me today.
Thank you, Michael. And it's great to be here with you and your radio audience for allowing us to have this dialogue together and to share with you and your audience a different perspective, probably one which they haven't heard before.
And we just got a minute before our first break because we've got an opening segment here. But just in short, were you raised with the consciousness that you were Jewish, or is that something that you discovered years later?
No, we were raised fully aware that we were of Jewish descent, but really we didn't practice any form of Judaism. We were introduced from little to the church world, and it was there that we became aware of Jesus and the whole Christian influence, just like happens in many Latin American countries where either they're raised Catholic or they're raised within a evangelical Christian home. That's usually the case with many people who've been influenced by Christianity wherever they're at, especially in Latin America. My parents were from Cuba, and obviously in Cuba, a lot of even Cuban Jews were so assimilated that when they came into this country, they became more Cuban Christians or Catholics than Jews.
Got it. All right, so we come back. I want to talk about your journey a little bit and find out how you got to where we are, and then we'll start to put our areas of agreement and areas of disagreement on the table. My guest, Rabbi Moshe Otero, thanks for being with us today on The Line of Fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest today on The Line of Fire, Rabbi Moshe Otero. He is a Cuban Jew living in Greater Miami area now. He was raised knowing he was Jewish, but not practicing Judaism in any way. He and his family got in the church world. He became a Southern Baptist and an Assembly of God pastor. And then about 20 years ago, went through some major changes, now denies that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and is an Orthodox rabbi, especially reaching out to those of Hispanic descent, Jews whose identity has been hidden or lost. I may take a few calls. Number is 866-34-TRUTH, but sit back. Enjoy the broadcast. You can post questions on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. Okay, Moshe, let's take a couple of minutes then and talk about your journey 20-something years ago. Can I ask if in the mid to late 80s and even up to around 1990, were you fully believing that Jesus was Messiah and Lord and that this was the right thing for you to be doing as a Jew, or were you struggling at that point?
Well, I could say very clearly that all the way up to about 1989, I was really a believer in Jesus. And I mean, we would go out there, have evangelistic campaigns and crusades, speaking in auditoriums full of people listening, of 150,000 plus. We were working on our Spanish television ministry and really reaching out with the message of the gospel. However, as you know, my story is a bit different than yours, and I was very impressed by reading your book, how the whole process of you coming to Jesus, as it were, moved me, because typical in a child's age regarding that period of time that you mentioned, finding truth, no matter where it's at, no matter where you find it, can have a very powerful transforming effect. My story, of course, is different than yours. My parents are, being of Jewish descent, basically raised up in a Baptist church and Christian world. Which is heavily influenced by the Christianity. They were more Cubans than Jews. They were raised knowing this since little, except to reaffirm that we were people from the book. As a teenager, I was facing the possibility of being left orphaned. My father was holding to his dear life by a thin string. I loved my father very much, and my pain was so deep to the point that I wished to give up my life in exchange for his life. Mm-hmm. I looked to the point I wish I could, you know, do an exchange, as it were. The sky was very dark. I was very young, and I asked God, you know, please, why are you doing this? Why did you allow my father to have a massive heart attack? Questioning the reason for my own existence. Even as tears filled my face, my mother, understanding my pain, brought out what was given to her, which was a Christian Bible, and said, here, I want you to read something. And what she pointed out to me was very interesting. It wasn't a passage from the New Testament, rather the passage from the Psalms of David, which touched my heart and really changed me. It was the Psalms 27, verse 10 through 14, which says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy ways, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over to the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see, and this is the key part, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Mm-hmm. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. It was as though, Michael, as if the words of David, God was speaking directly to me, and I felt like completely forsaken, alone, and it made me know how I was not forsaken by God, nor by others, but I am loved by God, that God had an immense love towards me as a human being. He would take me up and be a father to me, like my own loving father, even more so. That mm-hmm. night, I had asked God to give my father just one more chance to live, and I made a commitment to him to serve him the rest of my life.
How old were you at that point, would you say?
I would say I was about 13 years old. I started very young in a commitment and walk, mm-hmm. you might say, in the walk in God.
Yes.
But this, truly, that commitment, which God, I think, utilized that event to change and transform my life, and in a plain path, I was very, very sincere and true in everything. And to be honest with you, I sensed a complete, when I asked God to come into my life and change my life, to completely make me a new person, I had no knowledge really, except, you know, of what my mom had showed me. And my composure changed. I was encouraged that, in fact, God awaited for us as a loving father, forgiving our sins. The following morning, we got a call from our doctor, and that my father was going to recover, and he would be up and around in a matter of weeks. So God did listen to our prayer, my prayer in particular. Obviously, this passage that came out from the Jewish Bible, although it was a Christian Bible that my mom read it from, literally changed me. And it was this connection that of this book of the Psalms, which was from our people, that had changed my complete level of understanding, or beginning to. Now, I'm very happy that my mother, despite the lack of what you call theological instructions, but she was influenced by the Christian world, and she became involved socially in the church world, was a woman of deep conviction in that the God of Israel, ultimate faith in God, can be seen through her, and she was used by her to bring me to that relationship with God.
Just to understand this and to be jealous of our time as well, because I know you've got quite a story to tell. You then felt that you made a commitment to Jesus, that he was the way, the truth, and the life.
Let me say that again. And this is what happens, I realize, and this we'll talk about later, but this is what happens to many people, that they know that God is speaking to them, and yet they later, because of Christianity's exposure of the Christian message, they get, as it were, the message confused. God speaks to them even through our Hebrew scripture, and they speak...
I understand that, but I'm saying that at a certain point after, I mean, I know what happened in my life, and countless thousands of our listeners know what happened, that God worked through Jesus. You know, that was the issue for me. I rejected him. I didn't want him. I wasn't interested in God. I didn't believe in Jesus. And God made very clear to me it was that Messiah's death on my behalf. And when I put my trust in him, that's when transformation came. That's when I was virtually instantly set free from addiction to the needle and drugs. It was quite specific. It wasn't a matter of God in general working, and then later I thought, well, it must be Jesus. For me and so many thousands countless thousands around the world, it was the preaching of Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, his death on the cross, his resurrection. When that became real to us, that's when transformation came. So obviously at a certain point, if you went into Christian ministry, you believed that Jesus was the way. Otherwise, you wouldn't have gone to Christian ministry.
Right, but not at that moment.
My direction was
directly with God, with no mediation. It was only later that I was introduced.
Well, there was mediation. You read words in a book.
Well, the mediation is God's word. God's word is eternal, and it has always a constant effect.
Yeah, so exactly. But that's the same mediation through the Son. It's the eternal Son, and that's how God works. I don't want to give anyone the misimpression, Moshe, that... as a follower of Yeshua, I have to go to God through him. In other words, I have to talk to him, and then he talks to God. It's an intimate, direct relationship with Abba Father, you know, 24/7, always there, always close, always ready to respond as I look to him.
That wasn't the case with me. Only later on that I began attending church that they made the altar call, as it were, as you were very familiar, your typical altar call to come to front to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That came afterwards. It wasn't what changed me. What changed me was that complete brokenness. Like it says in Scripture, a contrite and broken heart, God, not Jesus, God will not despise. So it was, for me, the connection was always God. It only became changed at the point when hearing the preaching of the pastor in the church, who began his series of indoctrination and teaching that you have to believe in Jesus and this whole entire teachings that basically...
All right, the roots are different from the start. It's important we make that distinction.
Yes.
So that we, in a certain sense, don't have the same thing in common, and the vast majority of Messianic Jews I know would not have the same thing in common with you. In other words, it was quite distinct that God sending Messiah into the world to draw Jew and Gentile to God. That's mm-hmm. what happened. His death on our behalf, his taking our sin, frees us so that now we can do the will of God. And as it says in Romans 8 and Galatians 4, God put the Spirit of his Son within our hearts that we can cry, Abba, Father. All right, we've got 45 seconds till our next break, so wherever you want to go with the story, Because it's really important to get to the transition part. Go ahead.
Sure, sure. It's very interesting. You mentioned that about that, because in Judaism, as you know, every single Jew has the spark or has the spirit of Messiah. The question becomes at a later point, who is that Messiah? And this just becomes a point of contention. In fact, that when a person opens their heart to God, God responds directly to the person's prayer. It's interesting that we find also in other religions that people will still open their heart and they can still get the same form of transformation. The thing that was very important to me is to study the scripture, and when I began studying the scripture, that's when basically some of the major realization came.
And, all right, when we come back, Moshe, let's take up, you're in ministry, you're now studying the scripture, and you're starting to have questions. Let's focus there so we can get to our differences and lay them out, and you can get your point across to our audience. We will be back. Oh, yes.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. My guest joining me from our Salem studio in Miami, Florida, Rabbi Moshe Otero, former Christian pastor, now Orthodox Jewish rabbi of Hispanic descent. Okay, Moshe, back to you. You are in Christian ministry. Your own story is you felt God came into your life and changed you when you were around 13 during a time of crisis when it seemed your dad was about to die of a heart attack. Then later, you say you were indoctrinated with the view that it was Jesus through whom you were changed. Anyway, mm-hmm. You respond to an altar call, go into Christian ministry. You're involved in Christian ministry and now start studying the scriptures more seriously, what, about 20 years ago? So what happens?
Well, my search for scripture studying, to search the scriptures, as Paul says to that young Jewish boy, Timothy, it says very clearly that if you think you have eternal life, they are which speak of me. And it says in John, to search the scriptures, for all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. Now, when we started studying this passage, we realized a couple of things that is usually not well known in the Christian world. First of all, when Paul even writes about the scripture being inspired, he's referring specifically to what was known at that time as the Tanakh. They did not possess at that time any of the documents of the New Testament, what we know as the Gospels and the letters of Paul and the other disciples. So obviously there was a very strong emphasis in the early church to emphasize the Torah, the Tanakh of the Jewish Bible. And as my search to discover the roots of, you might say, Jesus, in his Judaism, I came to the realization that it was pure and plain Judaism, Orthodox Judaism, if you could define it by that term in modern usage.
Let me just ask a question, though, okay? When you say Orthodox Judaism, since there were different competing groups and sects at that point, you would mean Pharisaical Judaism, which becomes Rabbinic Judaism, and the major documents of Rabbinic Judaism are not written beginning with the Mishnah until well over 170 years after the time of Yeshua, and then the Talmud finally compiled 500 years later. But you would say there were oral traditions that they had. The same, of course, would be true with Timothy and all the first followers of Yeshua, that before the documents were written down, they had the sayings of Jesus. They had the traditions that were being passed on orally by the Shlichim, the apostles. So there'd be really kind of a parallel there, that they both had the Hebrew scriptures, and then they had their oral traditions, which later became written down as authoritative. You would agree with that,
This is, to a certain extent, I do not agree with that, because what we found in the research is just a little bit different. For example, in the Dead Sea Scroll, I had a chance to speak with Dr. Eisenman when I used to live in California, professor of Cal State Long Beach, and he was known by a different name according to the Qumran scrolls. I think it was 4QMMT, which indisputably has proven beyond a doubt whatsoever that he was considered more in the Pharisaic line of concept for the first century, because he lived during the time of the Tanaims. These Tanaims were people who basically handed out tradition orally.
Right, but it was oral. In other words, 4QMMT we know, but there have been books written for decades and decades and decades by Jewish believers in Jesus about Jesus the Jew. There are books going back to Orthodox rabbis like Harvey Falk called Jesus the Pharisee. So, I mean, right. this is well known, whether we make him fully a Pharisee or not. In fact, many would say that's why he has so many conflicts within Matthew with the Pharisees, because a lot of it is in-house. So,
well, it's interesting you mentioned that. If I may comment, you mentioned the issues of the Pharisees. It's interesting enough to note that in the Talmud Sota mentioned there were seven types of Perushims, of Pharisees, that would cause people to lose the world to come. In other words, Olam Haba. And these seven, is if you look at it in comparison, this is exactly what Jesus was addressing when he speaks to the people as saying, you hypocrites, you Pharisaic hypocrites. He was speaking to those types of Perushim. But that doesn't mean that he did not have the support, nor was he more inclined to the Pharisaic view, which I hold that he was. And there's a lot of substantiation on that from a historical point of view, as well as some documentation that's coming out. Interesting to say, last week I was watching a television show on TBN, and I was in shock to hear on Christian TBN that Dr. Roy Blizzard said that there's going to be coming information out that's going to shock and blow the minds of the Christian world. They're going to have to adjust major theological points of view. We're talking about things like the Trinity, things like typical Christian evangelical dogmas.
But bear in mind that Roy Blizzard has had some really poor scholarship in the past. His book, co-authored with David Bivin being the better scholar between them, Understanding the Difficult Words of Jesus, had some good stuff, but some terribly misleading stuff that I wrote a major critique of in 1993 that folks can read on my website. So there's not new you have to realize, the Moshe, there are scholars, Jewish and Christian scholars, who've been working with these documents for decades and decades and decades, that know them inside out, and it's not a matter of some new information coming. I mean, that's just the typical attention-getting sensationalism. I've had Christian friends tell me that they've now discovered writings from Maimonides that proves that Jesus is the Messiah. So forget it. You're misinterpreting it. I know the documents. But anyway, we got to. I just wanted to clarify this in our minute here, and then we'll continue. This is an amazing discussion to have. But just really quickly, do you recognize that we have documents saying that and we can know fairly well by reconstruction that there were sayings of Jesus that were being transmitted, and some of the teachings of his emissaries that were being transmitted orally before they were put in written form, very similar to what happened with rabbinic tradition?
Michael, you use a key word, reconstruct. Whenever you deal with a reconstruction, it's not 100% flawless, which means there's room for much error. And people don't understand that. There's a lot of reconstruction of the New Testament being done, even one of them by a group called the Netzarims out of Israel, who believes
that... Which is also totally fringe. I mean, they've denied so many fundamentals of the faith. I don't want people to be misled. But you also know the massive Jewish scholarship outside of ultra-Orthodox recognizes massive editing, re-editing of the Talmudic documents. In other words, if I had to go with something that was written within 50 or 60 years or 30 years of when it happened, or something that was written 200 to 300 years after it happened, then I go with the New Testament versus the rabbinic writings. But listen,
there's two different genres, though. It's completely two different genres, Michael.
I understand, but I'm talking about scholarly analysis. We can get back, as Richard Bauckham's recent book, for example, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, lays out the eyewitness accounts we have. And of all documents in the ancient world, the one far and away best preserved is the New Testament. Hey, we've got to take a break. We will continue this discussion, and I hope you're finding it interesting. Rabbi Moshe is making himself available for the entire 2 hours, folks. So whatever you're missing now, catch later online, askdrbrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. What a great day to get volume one of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, the best-selling of all five volumes, the most essential. Get it today with free with it, one of the most important stirring messages I've ever preached, Holy Desperation. It's normally a $35 value. Today, $20 postage paid, and you're sowing into our Jewish ministry. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 to order. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Hey, 2 Corinthians 13:8. Truth will triumph. Let's put it on the table. Let the light shine.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, back to my guest, Rabbi Moshe Otero, coming our way, joining me for the next hour and a half from the Salem Studios in Miami, Florida. Rabbi Otero, a former Christian pastor who is now an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, but perhaps coming from some different angles. So back to you, Moshe. Why don't you continue where we left off?
Well, one of the things we were talking about is the what's considered the oral tradition that it has been put together as the Gospels. There's a lot to be desired in comparison even with the Talmud, but I don't want to do that comparison because it's two different genres. Actually, there are two different kinds of work. The work of the Gospels is to try to prove or narrate the story of a Jew who basically lived in, is alleged to be, as far as we can see, the Messiah. However, there has been a lot of revisions, reconstructions throughout the years, and which has brought the whole entire tradition of the manuscripts, over 5,000 manuscripts, all found in different places with different times, and each one does not narrate the same story exactly. There's enough differences to even create perhaps about 1,000 different Christian movements. And one of the things
how many different Jewish movements are there?
Right now we have the you could call the Orthodox. You have then the Conservative, the Reform, the Reconstructionist.
And then you have all the if you want to include,
I'll do you a favor. I'll include the Messianics.
well, but even if you live that out, there. All the different groups and then all the different Jewish beliefs. The one thing that was universally not believed by first century Jews, that you cannot find universal consensus. First century Jews had a universal consensus about the one God and about Torah given to Moses. I'm talking about those that believed. Mm-hmm. But there was absolutely not a universal consensus that there was an oral tradition going back to Sinai. That was a Pharisaical invention. But how many times does the Talmud conclude with Teku, the Aramaic for let it stand, because it cannot come up with a solution to a problem? There's 300 different times. What's the Talmudic solution for the fact that you have two completely contradictory statements made by two different rabbinic houses? What's the solution? Both are the words of the living God. So
exactly.
When I said reconstruct, I don't mean changing things. I'm saying working our way backward from what we have to the origin. So surely you know out of the 5,500 something manuscripts that almost all the variations are the most minute spelling variations and whether the word the should be there or not in the mm-hmm. Greek. And that, I mean, there's nothing new. For anyone that's studied this or even just gone to a Christian seminary, they've mm-hmm. worked through all these things. I mean, surely you must know that.
Sure. And that's what I'm saying. It's enough to be able to change the whole entire theology of a Christian belief like the evangelical belief. Just to give you an idea, the whole basic idea of Jesus being born of a virgin is in some of the manuscripts highly put into question. The early Greek text of Matthew in verse 16 says that Joseph was the father of Jesus, something which Paul and the earliest church fathers supported.
Which manuscript specifically are you speaking about?
I'm looking at, if I'm not mistaken, this is the...
Okay, out of 5,500 manuscripts,
Sinaitic manuscript.
Right, you want to check on that. The bottom line is the genealogy does put Joseph there, but Matthew, all the texts agree on what follows that Miriam was a virgin, and that all this happened in fulfillment. Matthew 1:23, all this happened in fulfillment of what was written that the virgin would conceive. As Matthew's quoting the Septuagint there. So, but hang on. Tell you what, look up your reference there, and mm-hmm. we will return to it right after the break. This notion that the earliest Greek manuscripts deny the virgin birth. I say absolutely, totally incorrect.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire today, our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. My guest, Orthodox Jewish rabbi, former Christian pastor, Rabbi Moshe Otero. We are having some detailed debate right now about the reliability of the New Testament, about the reliability of the New Testament texts. I am saying the massive manuscript evidence we have is stronger than for any ancient document in the world, as F.F. Bruce pointed out so clearly in his little book, Still Valuable, New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? 866-34-TRUTH. We may get to some calls, but please weigh in on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. So you are claiming, Moshe, that the earliest manuscripts that we have in Greek of Matthew 1:16 deny the virgin birth. And I said, all the manuscripts agree on the whole chapter of Matthew 1. There's no real dispute on that. It's laid out clearly, and Luke 1 lays it out quite explicitly as well. And then it's alluded to in Paul's writings, where he speaks about him appearing in a body and other passages like that, which clearly are not speaking of human, normal human birth. But do you have a comeback?
Yes, I do. Obviously, there's some major difference in the perception, because you quote F.F. Bruce, which is held as the scholar of the evangelicals. However, Bruce Metzger, also an incredible scholar for textual criticism, as well as his student, who published misquoting the words of Jesus as...
Yeah, Bart Ehrman, who fell away from the faith and whom I debated. Yeah. Uh-huh.
Right. So he's another gentleman that also quotes and cites a lot of these manuscripts in the areas that I just mentioned, including the, I think it's Papyrus 1, the Sinaiticus. There's manuscript B and C and W. There's an incredible book that does a commentary on the whole entire book of Matthew that I would recommend you to read. It's called The Noahai God. It's mainly written by an ex-Baptist church member, and who made a commentary and really went deep.
Is he a scholar?
He studied in a yeshiva, and he also studied in a Christian college. And
I'm just saying, this is he a scholar? Because I've got in my hand right here, volume one of the three volume series on Matthew in the International Critical Commentary series by W.D. Davies and Dale Allison. And volume one is over 700 pages and just covers the first 7 chapters of Matthew. And to read it, you have to know Hebrew, you have to know Greek, you have to know Latin. And I'm looking at this right here. They go into massive textual evidence. Mm-hmm. They quote manuscript after manuscript. And there's no real debate that if you read all the extant manuscripts of Matthew 1 that say it in full, do tell the same story. But surely you're aware, and I guess this is what surprised me, just to be candid, as we barely know each other, but friend to friend, you know, we have kindred spirits, and we both have a message to get out. You know how much Jewish scholarship rejects so much of what you believe, rejects the authenticity of Torah going back to Moses, rejects the inspiration of the Hebrew Scriptures, finds contradiction after contradiction, beginning in Genesis, the second chapter.
Well, you will only find that mainly in the conservative and reform scholarship.
Okay, exactly. But you're quoting, but not, that's but my that, point, you're quoting all these fringe groups. Bruce Metzger, who was a Christian scholar, absolutely would attest to the fact that the clear, definite consensus of the Greek manuscripts we have clearly speaks of the virgin birth of Messiah.
When he was alive, he didn't do that, because in all of his manuscripts, in all of his books he's published, he just said just the opposite.
Give me one quote.
Well, I have the books at my house. I don't have it here. But his book called The Corruption and Reconstruction of the New Testament, which is a very thick volume, I think it's about close to 800 or 1,000 pages, describes specifically where a lot of the errors and problems are in the manuscripts.
But you're misrepresenting it, though. He did it as an Orthodox Christian believer, saying that as we study this, we know we have a really reliable New Testament text. That's what's misleading here. In other words, in no way am I accusing you of being dishonest. I don't mean to imply that for a moment, but perhaps there's just a lack of scholarly application of what he's saying. Metzger never said that based on the Greek manuscripts we have are the most accurate or the most ancient, that we should call into question the virginal conception or the supernatural conception of Jesus. He never, ever said that. What he does is he goes through, what happens, Bart Ehrman, who was a student of his, ultimately lost his faith, and for Ehrman, the biggest issue was the problem of suffering. That's what he and I debated. And and Metzger, who was his mentor, was the exact opposite. Metzger was strong in faith and was a strong Orthodox Christian believer. But so my point to you is that you know there are Jewish scholars who are brilliant, who are learned, and who absolutely reject so many things that you hold dear and so many things that you believe are part of precious traditions that go back thousands of years. And on a on an academic level, they completely reject them. And that, but you're quoting to me a fringe group, Nitzarim. You're quoting Roy Blizzard appearing on TV.
I quoted you Roy Blizzard only to, not so much of quoting as a scholar. I was quoting him mainly to let people know that in the Christian world, they're aware there's a lot of changes taking place on the theological level because of the new discoveries of new documents that are coming.
The fact that it's come out even to the Christian world. I'm saying all it is sensationalism. In other words, these guys have come out with sensationalist claims for years and years and years. I'm in the field as well. There are no new documents that have come up that are suddenly going to undermine things. That's an exaggerated TV statement, if quoted accurately. I mean, I would much rather deal with specific things in Scripture than with what a fringe group or a TV personality alleges. And that wouldn't be fair to you if that's how I was differing obviously with your faith.
No, obviously. And that point in regards to reliable scholarship, you're 100% correct. But in regards to the manuscripts, that there are problems in the manuscripts or the Masorah of the New Testament, without a doubt, as far as I came to the realization, was it's not reliable. It's not reliable as a document. It's not reliable as a true story. As a matter of fact, the more we're learning about who was the historical Jesus, and that's one of the contentions, is that the historical Jesus and the Christian Jesus is two different Jesus. The Christian Jesus is not the historical Jesus. And this is why we're having these debates even on this new platform between the kosher Jesus of Shmuley Boteach and Caesar's Messiah.
Shmuley. Yeah. But I would have no question, though, that, quote, the Christian Jesus is different than the historical Jesus, because the historical Jesus is the one we read about in the New Testament. And often, as the church through the centuries didn't heed Paul's warnings in Romans 11, and it cut itself off from its roots, and it forgot its heritage and pulled away, that's when the errors came in. So a lot of the Christian Jesus, like the one that's portrayed in European art, you know, who looks like a Scandinavian Jesus or something like that, you know, blonde hair, blue eye kind of thing. Yeah, of course. But that's what Messianic Jews have been saying for decades. And we get rejected by the Jewish community as being deceptive. We're just trying to say who he really is. And mainstream Christian scholarship, you look at commentary after commentary in the New Testament, and as you know, it's constantly looking at Jewish background, Jewish roots. But what do you do with the thousands of manuscript variations within the Masoretic textual tradition, and the fact that you have Babylonian and Tiberian and so on? I mean, you get thousands and thousands of differences, as I'm sure you're aware. What do you do with those?
Well, this is something that, according to our tradition, we follow the Masoretic text.
But there is no Masoretic text. There are thousands of Masoretic manuscripts with thousands of variations, as you surely know.
Well, there could be a lot of variations. For example, the Dead Sea Scrolls that discovered the passage of Isaiah. And a lot of people say, wow, look at this incredible Sefer. And there was distinction in its reading. What people don't understand, it was a process of writing the scrolls, that when they write the scrolls, sometimes they have to bury it because it becomes puzzle, it becomes unusable. And thus, we have a whole series of manuscripts that had to be laid to rest, as it were, because they could no longer be corrected or made kosher again. What's being unearthed now in discovery of archaeological findings is a lot of these manuscripts that had to be buried. And people say, oh, wow, look, they had different theology. It could have been that they had miswritten or miscopied, and they could not be erased or corrected.
But first thing, within within, and you can go and get the volumes of Kennicott de Rossi or any of these, where it lists the thousands of different Masoretic variations. There is no such thing as the Masoretic text. There's the Masoretic textual tradition. The other thing is this, and we got a break coming up, so we'll continue this. I'm finding this thoroughly enjoyable. Hopefully it's educational for our listeners. But the other point I wanted to make is the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were not buried because some of the manuscripts were bad. You have side by side things that reflect the later Masoretic textual tradition, like the Isaiah B manuscript, and others that are more free-form, like the Isaiah A manuscript. And then you have some that reflect Septuagintal traditions, the ancient Greek traditions that we have, and some that even reflect Samaritan traditions. They're all there. There was some fluidity, just as we see it in the New Testament manuscripts.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I cannot believe we're almost done with our first hour on this thoroughly Jewish Thursday, and I am so thrilled to have on the air with me a man with whom I share passionate differences, and I'm sure if we talked longer, some passionate areas of agreement, Rabbi Moshe Otero, now an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, formerly a Christian pastor, Jewish, but not raised in a religious Jewish home. Moshe, so we have been going back and forth over issues of reliability. Can I ask you this?
Sure.
I'm sure you're aware that there are many, many brilliant Christian scholars and many brilliant Messianic Jewish scholars or teachers or leaders who have wrestled with the same issues you have and come to very different conclusions. And then on the flip side, people who were Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox Jews who found so many contradictions within the Talmud, or then some who just found contradictions within the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, that they no longer believe. Are you aware of that and recognize that perhaps you find answers for your current traditions, whereas you didn't find answers when you were in your Christian tradition side of things?
Yeah, as a matter of fact, you point out something very important, and I think you and I would agree in here. Right now in the world, there's a big problem within the Jewish community, which is secularism. And I think we would agree that this is a greater problem than this discussion that we're having or this conversation, that many Jews have been completely disconnected from all kinds of faith, be it one that's messianic or be it one that's Judaism. The thing is that we need to call people back to an observance, a lifestyle that's God-centered, that's Torah-centered or biblical-centered, and have people to begin to change their lives. It's not enough just to believe. You've got to live it. You've got to change your walk. And that change takes place from above. That change takes place from within. And no matter where the differences are, I think this is the core center of the message that I would say that perhaps you and I would agree on, that Jews need to get back to Judaism and Gentiles need to get back to the biblical base faith. And that's something that we can both agree on. As a matter of fact, I created a whole series online through RadioTorah.com about, who and what is Jesus for the Jews. That way they can understand the differences. But the bottom line, the message is almost the same. The only thing, we don't put our faith in Jesus. We put our faith in God and God alone. But the message is it's time to come back. It's time to reconnect to God and godliness. And this could be done.
Two questions for you.
Sure.
Number one, we'll start here. How do you feel about what I do, preaching Jesus Yeshua to Jew and Gentile around the world and through him calling people to get right with God and be transformed and preaching him unashamedly as our Messiah to the Jew first, also to the Gentile? How do you feel about me doing that?
I'll be honest with you. I'm glad you're doing what you're doing, because eventually they'll come back to me. I mean that
Romans 11:26 is true, buddy. That's a battle you won't win, but go ahead.
It's a win-win situation, like he said in what Paul says to the Romans. It says all Israel shall be saved. For eventually, according to Zechariah chapter 8, it says that the nations of the world shall take on the hems of him who is a Jew. So it's a win-win situation. Exactly. So you know what? It's a win-win situation. The bottom line is that the message's got to get out one way or the other, and even in this level, no matter our perhaps differences of opinion, the bottom line is that message that there's a one God and there is a Messiah, which we as Orthodox Jews don't accept Jesus, but the concept that we do believe in the coming of the Messiah. As a matter of fact, let me say this. Among certain groups of Hasidim, they do believe that Jesus will return, but not in the way that Christians traditionally believe.
How do they believe it? You don't have
they
to
believe that he's
got to
come back and show his wounds, that he was the one that was chastised by his family members.
A negative reading from Zechariah 13. Well, hey, listen, I'll just say that they are stumbling in the right direction. How would you feel? I'll say if for your sake, okay? How would you feel if when Messiah is revealed, when Messiah comes and our people turn to him, and the earth is transformed, and it turns out that it's actually Yeshua, how would you feel about that?
Like I said, it's a win-win situation for the Orthodox Jewry, because even if that would be the case, even if that would be the case, it's still a win-win situation. There is a promise made to Kalal Yisrael. However, and the question I have to pose to you, and if it's not, and in fact you have embraced one who basically was utilized in order to bring about a different transformation to the world, to the real, like the Lamb of God concept, where we find that Egypt had to embrace the Lamb as its deity, and later the Jews were told to sacrifice it in order to remove the idolatry and the sin from the world, which is the concept of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, which is a whole concept I've written about in Spanish for the Spanish viewers. And this is why many of the Messianic groups are now contacting me throughout Latin America, wanting to leave Yeshua and wanting to embrace Orthodox Judaism. Imagine,
yeah, and, you know,
30
yeah, just to,
congregations.
Yeah, just to jump in, because I've got a minute here, and then but we'll be continuing. Rabbi Moshe Otero will be joining me, and you gave out a website. Just give that out again quickly.
Oh, thanks. RadioTorah.com. Radio, and that's spelled T-O-R-A-H. And we have a series of different rabbis giving messages there, including Rabbi Meza and myself and some other rabbis as well.
Got it. And so some of these are counter missionaries. So RadioTorah.com. You won't be going there to hear Jesus Yeshua exalted. But yeah, let me just say.
No, but if you go out, hear my tape, Michael. If you hear my tape, I'm not your typical.
No, I know that. That was going to be my second question. So we'll pick up in the next hour with that, which is where would some Orthodox Jewish rabbis differ with your approach. But let me say a few things. One, if I was giving my life and colleagues around the world were spilling their blood for people to believe in a false savior and a false God so that ultimately they could realize, well, that was a stepping stone to the true God, that would be a tragedy, that would be a mockery. And the one whom I love so dearly and the one who has brought transformation to so many hundreds of millions of lives cannot be a false anything, because it's only by the power of truth, by the power of God, that those transformations take place. Friends, we're going to continue the dialogue, so go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, you'll be able to listen. I'm so thrilled to have Rabbi Moshe Otero on the air, and I look forward to meeting face-to-face and having some quality time together. By all means, a book that will answer so many questions for you, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 1. Get it at a special price together with one of the most passionate sermons I've ever preached in my life, Holy Desperation. So one to ignite your heart, one to inform your head and your heart. Together, only $20 postage paid, and you will love the book and be moved by the CD. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978, or order online, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. Friends, God has called us as Jewish people to be a light to the world, and to bring to the world the knowledge of God. Through whom has that come? Who has been the most influential Jew who has ever lived? Who has been the most influential rabbi who has ever lived? Who has brought countless hundreds of millions of Gentiles to the knowledge of the God of Israel? There's only one candidate, our Messiah, our King, Jesus, Yeshua. I'm about to talk to an Orthodox Jewish rabbi who was raised in a Baptist church and was once an Assembly of God pastor. What happened?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I have just had a blast the last hour, and I'm really looking forward to the second hour with my guest, Rabbi Moshe Otero. I'm sitting here in right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina, in our studio. We are being engineered by the Truth Broadcasting Team in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. My guest, Rabbi Moshe Otero, former Christian pastor, now Orthodox Jewish rabbi, is coming away from our Salem studios in Miami, from whence the broadcast is also from our Truth Studios, going to Dallas, Texas, where by Salem Communications it goes nationally, and by OnePlace.com around the world. And it sounds like Moshe and I are sitting here face-to-face. Feels like it. So if you want to hear more of his story, his upbringing, then go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and you'll be able to hear the first hour. But in sum, he comes from Cuban Jewish parentage. He was raised knowing he was Jewish, but a non-religious home. As a 13-year-old boy, prayed when his dad was dying of a heart attack and felt that, based on Psalm 27, God came into his life and changed him. Subsequently, he was told, in his words, indoctrinated, that it was Jesus. He then went into Christian ministry, and about 20 years ago, after much study, decided that there were too many contradictions in the New Testament. It was unreliable, so on. And he has since done further study and become an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, and is working in particular among Jews of Hispanic descent, some who have suppressed it, some who are unaware of it, and is also working with Messianic congregations, Messianic Jewish congregations, that he says are leaving Jesus and joining his organization. And yet he said, what I'm doing is win-win, preaching Jesus Yeshua as Messiah, and that if it turns out when Messiah comes and is revealed that it's Jesus Yeshua, it's win-win, because there's still promises to the Jewish community. That's about an hour summary in 2 minutes. Moshe, thanks again for taking two hours out of your schedule to join us. And was I basically fair in my brief summary there?
I think you're very fair, and in summary, 100% right. And that's basically the basis of me rejecting most of the potential messiahs in our history. Unfortunately, we've had the possibility of making a dream come to a reality. And that dream started way back many years ago, thousands of years ago. And we see that even in the first century. But as we know, one of the things that our sages tell us is that during the first century, there was a complete rejection of any candidate. Let me say this again. Rejection of any candidate for the messiahship. And what we find is that the Hasmoneans really usurped. I would say this was the age of usurpation, because we had the usurpation of the priestly tribe, who was really, involved with Rome and did its political trading with Rome, and incredible amounts of corruption. And that continued to suppress the Davidic dynasty to be able to arise. And this continued to such an extent, as you know, in John chapter 10, we read about the Feast of Rededication, which is in Jewish tradition Hanukkah. And Jesus went to the temple to try to reclaim the throne and try to speak with them about his right to the throne. This is why, in my rejection of Jesus, one of the things that I talk about is that the Christian Jesus is not the historical Jesus.
How do you know the historical Jesus?
Well, we have, if you look at both the documents, including the, like you mentioned, the plethora of manuscripts from the parts and pieces of the New Testament, and
let me jump in. We got a break. We'll come back. I want to ask the question of Rabbi Moshe. Number one, where are you coming up with your knowledge of the historical Jesus if you reject New Testament? And number two, what do Orthodox Jews think about what you, Rabbi Moshe, are doing?
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It's Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on The Line of Fire. My guest coming our way from our Salem studios in Miami, Rabbi Moshe Otero, former Christian pastor, now an Orthodox rabbi, as I said. Moshe, before the break, you were, and by the way, I'm not giving out the number just because we're just not going to get to calls. I apologize. We've got too much to talk about, but you can post comments on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, or at AskDrBrown.org, click on The Line of Fire. Moshe, you have made the statement that the historical Jesus is not the Jesus of the New Testament. I would say, of course, number one, that the most ancient and reliable documents we have are from the New Testament, that scholars have demonstrated how much of the accounts are eyewitness accounts, that other historians and archaeologists have demonstrated the historical and archaeological accuracy of the dates and things like that, and various archaeological finds confirming that. Yet you keep speaking of a historical Jesus, which I would say is a complete reconstruction and recreation based on very specious sources, mostly later, and highly unreliable.
I would say quite the contrary. The reconstruction of the New Testament was mainly done by the Catholic Church, who had for many years many of the materials in their hands.
The Catholic Church?
Besides that, well, not the Catholic Church, but the church that had the controls of many of the documents. And I would even say the following.
Well,
most of our
translations, the believers were the ones that wrote about their Messiah. Isn't that, it's just like I could say there, it was the rabbinic community who had control over the rabbinic documents.
Correct. I mean, you'd be 100% correct to say the rabbinic community had control of what was going to be allowed to be entered into the Talmud. I'm not going to argue that point.
What's the problem with that, then, to say that followers of the Messiah wrote about the Messiah?
Well, it's not necessarily the followers were there, because here's a perfect example. You have a story in the Gospels where Jesus is speaking that he goes to the Pharisees and he tells the Pharisees, destroy this temple in 3 days and I will rebuild it. I will bring it back up. Then you have a comment. The comment is, you might say, an insertion. As in some of the manuscripts, even the scripts are different. And it's interesting because it's there that you have, and this he spoke about his death and resurrection. That was not original to the actual conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. So
right.
When we go back
exactly.
to the oral,
John is giving a reflection to say they didn't understand it. I mean, but that's what it says. That's from the first day I read it that I can remember as a 17-year-old.
Right, but that reflection was added. It wasn't something that was there in the original text. And this is what
let's be as simple as we can, because not all our listeners are able to follow, and I want to bring them in as much as I can. And I know you and I are committed to being educational, not contentious, so right. I really appreciate that very, very, very much, which is why we're taking 2 hours to talk here. Okay, give me an actual historical document that is earlier than what we have in the New Testament that says something clearly different about who Jesus Yeshua is.
Well, you have manuscripts as early as, or textual reference as Eusebius, the church fathers, that we have an idea where these manuscripts came, what was accepted, what was not accepted.
Eusebius is a few hundred years later, and Eusebius is
For example,
church.
The Textus Receptus was 1500s. So when we talk
you're just talking about, I could just say the Talmud is 600. You'd say traditions go back hundreds of years before that. I'm just asking you for an actual manuscript, something that exists, something that has been discovered, that is older than the gospel accounts, that is older than the letters of Paul, some of which come from within 2 decades of Messiah's death and resurrection, something in writing that tells us something different about the historical Jesus. There are recent volumes that have come out. I don't know if you've read them. One by Craig Keener, one edited by Darrell Bach. There's one more, actually, but those are the two most substantial, probably 1,800, 2,000 pages between them, on the historical Jesus that goes account by account of his life, his death, his resurrection, goes through careful historical analysis and says, this is reliable, this is reliable, this is reliable. And this is massive scholarship with thousands of endnotes and detail. I mean, surely...
No, there is. Definitely there. You have, like, John Mayer, who's a Catholic theologian, the marginal Jew.
I'm looking at the four volumes right here as we talk. Yeah,
exactly, an incredible series, as well as Joseph Klausner, who really was beyond his time, and he details a lot of the reference, both Talmudic as well as other historical sources, which I recommend. This is one of the basic books I recommend any Jew getting into this area to look into. You also have those like Alfred Eldersheim, who wrote, which was an interesting story about the life of Alfred Eldersheim, who talks about his citation and his going into the Messianic, or being what you would call a believer. All of these information has
And Alfred Eldersheim was a Hungarian Jew who came to faith, and his most famous book is his 1,500-page Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. But the point I'm making, though, is that I would distinguish the later church Jesus in certain ways, not in all ways, but in certain ways, from the Yeshua of the New Testament. And for example, English readers don't know that the letter of James is actually the letter of Jacob. They lose things like that, or that the letter of Jude is the letter of Judah. But these things, I mean, they're whole translations, like the David Stern Jewish New Testament, or now Messianic Life Bible, and other translations that are recapturing what was there and the Jewishness of the New Testament. I mean, this is just abundant, but it's highlighting his messiahship. It's the more I've studied this over the decades, the more amazed I was to discover the depth of Jewishness of our Messiah and the depth of Jewishness in the New Testament, and the fact that he had to come and begin his mission and begin this age of transition before the Second Temple was destroyed. And if he didn't, then we'll never have a Messiah.
Well, it's interesting you mentioned about all of these books like Stern, and it's all an attempt to try to bring a clearer picture of who this Jesus is, and according to different manuscripts, more ancient manuscripts.
No, it's not manuscripts. It's not manuscripts. We're
dealing
with the same.
It's based on translations, Michael.
It's a new translation of the Greek. It's not, just so our readers understand, and I'll do this real quick so as not to take much time. And folks, maybe on Tuesday I'll talk to you more about text criticism, because I don't want to take away from Moshe's time. But basically, the more manuscripts you have, the better, because this way you can sift things through and you can compare 1,000 different copies. You could learn how scribes copy, and then you can see, okay, here's a scribal error. When I used to study ancient Babylonian or ancient Ugaritic, you could see scribal tendencies, and this scribe made this mistake. But the more manuscripts you have, the better. But anyway, so just I want to press this question one more time. Can you supply for me a first century document that predates the New Testament documents that presents a different historical Jesus?
At this current time, there's no manuscripts that would indicate that type. We are dependent.
Oh, okay.
This is the big problem. This is the big problem in the scholarship or in the world of a manuscript. I think the closest one we have, if I'm not mistaken, is a Syriac version, which is close to the 3rd century, 4th century. It's about as far as we can go. And even that manuscript is a little bit different than what the church utilized to do the translations of the King James, or in Spanish, La Versión Valera. And it makes a different picture altogether, Michael.
You know what's interesting, though? If you're talking about the Peshitta, the Syriac Peshitta, it's the same gospel. It's the same. That's a translation from the Greek, and here and there may preserve some Aramaic idioms and things like that. But the fact is, anyone reading the Peshitta, you can read English translations of it. George Lambs and others have put it out. Now there's new scholarship putting them out. It's the same Yeshua, the same Lord, the same Messiah, supernaturally born, proclaimed as the way, the truth, and the life. I have to say this honestly. I mean, I know you've done a lot of reading, but I almost feel if you had just had somebody by your side 20 years ago to answer your questions, that you wouldn't have gotten off the track, and you wouldn't have ended up denying the one who shed his blood for you and me. And that's what kind of pains me as we're talking.
No, I hear that, but unfortunately, what I see is that this just Jesus of history was another potential, could have been, would have been, should have been. And this has been what I have come to the conclusion. And the major differences here is that we see history repeats itself. I mean, I don't have to go too far in our history to see that the tendency of the Jewish people is so, with so much desire to want the Messiah, that they will even make him rise from the dead. And I'm not going to go into all the depth about that, but there are consequences. You ask me, you know, how do the other rabbis...
But we're 2,000 years later, though. That's the thing, though. You're talking about some Lubavitch Hasidim who say that their Rebbe, their Grand Rabbi, Menachem Schneerson, who died in 1994 at the age of 92, that he actually, they believe he rose from the dead. But the fact of the matter is that belief is fizzling among many of them. And now we're 2,000 years later, and Yeshua is still appearing to people like my friend in India, Yesu Padam, who was a communist, a Maoist communist, an alcoholic, a violent man, an atheist. Yeshua appeared to him. He's transformed. They've reached thousands and thousands of people in the tribal region, hospitals, Hindus destroying their idols, coming to faith, some of their men martyred for the gospel, Yeshua alive and well. There's all the other false messiahs. They've come and gone. 2,000 years later, who is the one who's been a light to the Gentiles while rejected by most of his people? Only one candidate.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining me today on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on the Line of Fire. My guest, Thoroughly Jewish Rabbi Moshe Otero, former Christian pastor, now Orthodox Jewish rabbi. Okay, I want to get into a question with you, sir, and then I want to raise this issue about the Messiah having to come 2,000 years ago. When we talked last hour, and folks can listen to that at AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, it'll be up later today. You said that if it turns out that Jesus, Yeshua, is actually the Messiah, that when Messiah is revealed to the whole world, that he's actually the Messiah, it's still win-win because there are promises to the people of Israel, and Israel will be saved, and so on. Are you in harmony with other Orthodox Jews in that way? I don't mean to stir dissension, but I don't want to mention names or groups. Or do you have some different approaches than other Orthodox Jews would?
Well, I do have different approaches than other Orthodox Jews have. And I have been, quote, unwarned that if I follow this path, I may be also ostracized. Keep in mind the influence of the Orthodox community is a very powerful influence. Because we live in communities. It's not like, you know, we can do whatever we want. We live as part of a community, a part of a society. And one thing that's very, very clear, something is happening in the world. And what I'm saying, I have a different approach, is that we all want Mashiach. I think we can agree, both Orthodox as well as Christians and Christian Jews who believe in Yeshua, we all want Mashiach. We want him to come. Whether that is Yeshua or whether that's somebody else, to me, it's not as relevant an issue. Why? Because look at the world, what's happening. We are living in a state that's completely contrary to the redemptive state. And we want the world to change. And it starts with each one of us. Now, in regards to my proposition to you, what if Jesus is not the Messiah? What if he comes and he says with his hands, look at my wounds here. I was hit. I was chastised by my family for having spoken when I was told not to speak by God. And I'm making rectification. It's interesting that the Lubavitch Rebbe, according to one statement, said to his followers, now keep in mind, I'm not a Chabadnik, but nevertheless, this was
heard. You're not part of that Hasidic
that group,
sect,
exactly.
for our listeners, yes.
Right. So it's interesting that several shliachs, several emissaries, have told me the same story, that the Lubavitcher Rebbe of New York had stated that even Jews are not to say Yak Shemo, which means may his name be erased. It should be removed from the mouth of every Jew, because after all, he was an Orthodox Jew. In addition, he had said...
All right, just hang on one thing real quick, and then, of course, we'll get to the question, how would I react with the alleged if Jesus wasn't the Messiah? But mm-hmm. I just read an article by a rabbi who's attacking my friend Rabbi Shmuley over his book, Kosher Jesus, according to whom the Lubavitcher Rebbe felt it was actually polluting to even say any form of his name and would only refer to Jesus as that one. This would mm-hmm. seem to be somewhat different.
Yes, well, as you know, revisions takes place after the person is no longer around. And this is something constantly seen in all messianic movements in the Jewish world. from the very early start. It's not exclusive of the one that we have today. And one of the things that he very clearly said is that that this one, as you mentioned, would also, we were no longer to say that his name be erased because he has done tikkun, reparation. Now, interesting enough, the world is changing. The mindsets are changing. But the old fear syndromes within even the Orthodox world is still present because of the harm of its past, of a recent Holocaust, all in the name of this one.
Right, and recent Holocaust and horrors in church history, so that many Jews, when they think of Jesus, they think of Holocaust, inquisitions, crusades, pogroms, hatred. Of course, I've written about that, as you know. So we agree that in many ways the historic church has been the greatest enemy of Jews coming to faith in Jesus, Yeshua, so that the vast, vast majority of religious Jews really have no idea who he really is. We agree on that point as well.
Yes. As a matter of fact, let me add something to that, because this is something that I consider a big danger even to the Orthodox community. There's a notion that if you study any material that is outside the realm of acceptable kosher material, all of a sudden you will be contaminated in your mind and heart to go to the area of Avodah Zarah. Unfortunately,
false worship. But isn't that though taught explicitly in Sanhedrin, in the Mishnah and the Talmud, Perek Chelek, the chapter dealing with who has a portion in the world to come, that it says explicitly, whoever reads these external books, which the rabbinic commentators have said includes the New Testament, will not have a place in the world to come?
Well, it talks about the sephirims of the min, of the minut, of the heretics. And the reason that's stated is specifically to prohibit the majority of the Jewish population to read it.
But doesn't the Talmud itself say that those people, Jews who study those things, will not have a place in the world to come?
I don't recall exactly reminding. I'm going to have to reread that. If you send
it to me, I'll take a look at it. Pretty. It's Yesh L'Kol Yisrael Chelek B'Olamot, basically that all Israel has a place in the world to come, except, and it lists certain ones, mm-hmm. and among that is those who study the heretical books and the Talmudic commentaries, and historical understanding is that absolutely includes the New Testament.
Well, that could be open for interpretation as to which specific sephirims that we're referring to, because you also had the sephirims of the Karaites, that's also mentioned and referred to, which they did not subscribe to the Pharisaic point of views. But
that didn't exist in the time of the Mishnah. Then that would have been Sadducees, Sadducees, or something like that.
Exactly.
We just got a few seconds before the next break, but why don't you finish whatever your point? Then I've got to answer you on the other side.
Wonderful. So the point directly at this question is, in fact, if he's not the Messiah, then basically we are waiting for the true Messiah, which will then come abroad, and all the Gentiles and all the world will accept him, because he will have to prove without a shadow of a doubt he is, in fact, the true Messiah. And, of course, I hold he's not it. But the Orthodox world is completely up in roar with what Shmuley Boteach has written and what's going on in all of this, and you're going to see a lot more about this.
And God willing, Shmuley and I, we were talking last night. I also got email from the publisher as we're looking to set up a series of debates here in different cities in the U.S., hopefully coming to a city near you, as Rabbi Shmuley and I debate the subject matter of his new book, Kosher Jesus. There is an amazing Jewish tradition in the Talmud that says that the world will exist 6,000 years, 2,000 years of desolation, means from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years of Torah, meaning from Abraham to somewhere around the beginning of the Common Era, and 2,000 years of the Messianic Era, roughly the last 2,000 years, but because of our iniquities were many, all this has been lost. Mm-hmm. Could be that the Messiah came right on time, and what was lost was our recognizing him. I open this up, friends, in Volume 1 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, this fascinating Jewish tradition. Get a copy today at a special reduced price, with it free, one of the most inspirational messages I've ever preached in my life, called Holy Desperation. You can listen to it on CD. The two together, $20 postage paid, it's about a $15 savings. But order today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or order online, ask drbrown.org, click on the line of fire. We come back, I will answer Rabbi Otero's question, how would I respond with the if, which is not true, but if Jesus was not the Messiah. We'll do it when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. As many of you are just tuning in now, I have been talking the last hour and a half with Rabbi Moshe Otero. He is of Cuban Jewish descent, was raised in a non-religious Jewish home. His family got into Christianity. He had a life-transforming experience with God as a 13-year-old, later was taught it was actually Jesus that brought the changes about. He became a Christian minister, Southern Baptist, and then Assembly of God, and then 20 years ago, studying the New Testament, concluded there were contradictions. This was not the historical Jesus. Left the faith and is now an Orthodox Jewish rabbi, but is not hostile to me and is not hostile to Jesus in what he is saying. I won't be taking calls because we've got just a half hour left. I'll let him give his website in a bit. But right before our last break, Rabbi Otero asked me the question. I asked him, what if Jesus, Yeshua, turns out to be the Messiah? I said, if for his sake. And he said, hey, it's still win-win because still the whole earth will receive him and the Jewish people will be blessed. Then he was asking me what would happen if Jesus was not the Messiah. So I want to answer that before I get back to Rabbi Otero. And then, Rabbi, I want to discuss with you the question of Messiah having to come before the Second Temple was destroyed. But in short, Moshe, your if Jesus was not the Messiah, then to me, God does not exist. God is not even real. Because he made it abundantly clear through his word, through Messiah appearing in the world, and through what he's done around the world for 2,000 years, and in my own life, rescuing me, transforming me, and being with me these last 40 years, that Jesus, Yeshua, has to be the Messiah. If he's not, then the Bible's not true. If he's not, then God has supernaturally been drawing people to a false God, a false Messiah, performing miracles in his name, bringing people out of Islam, bringing people out of atheism, bringing people out of Hinduism, bringing people out of every kind of bondage, bringing people out of Jew hatred into Jew love through someone who is actually false and deceptive. It would mean that through the name of a deceiver or one whose follower is deceived, that God has miraculously backed a lie, in which case God's existence would not even be true. So there's no possibility it's not him, as I discuss it with you honestly. I am more sure of his messiahship than I'm sure of anything else in my own life. I put that first even before my own existence. So that's my answer to you, Moshe. You asked me honestly.
Michael, I appreciate your answer. I would just suggest to you to look at the metaphor of the Pesach lamb, how it was prepared to become the deity of Egypt and later sacrificed so that the Avodah Zarah, the lie, the deception that would be created would be removed from the earth.
Did God ever supernaturally back this alleged lamb deity of Egypt so that people around the world came to worship the one true God through the lamb deity of Egypt? Of course,
Michael,
not.
Your analogy
breaks down. Plus, we have the whole testimony of Scripture that it has to be
Yeshua. No, actually, it's a good question because as we're starting to enter into the book of Shemot, Exodus, you're going to see how the fulfillment of Abraham's lamb that was promised to be sacrificed becomes fulfilled in the Egypt scenario.
Is it in Messiah the lamb where it's fulfilled?
Well, let's take one step. Don't put a type when the type is not necessarily there, or it could be. And let me explain to you how. If, in fact, the world of Egypt accepted as its God, the lamb as its God, and then the Jews were called upon to sacrifice the lamb, that which was an abomination to the Egyptians. They were in a declaration of saying, we are going to kill your God who's a no God.
But that so-called lamb God was not a Jew. That so-called lamb God has not brought hundreds of millions of people into the knowledge of the God of Israel. I mean, surely you have to realize are you going to base your life and faith on that argument? I'll base my life and faith on the testimony of Yeshua.
What I'm basing is that your response, that if Jesus is not the one, that in fact you're going to deny God. You're mixing Jesus as a Messiah that could have failed.
Of course not. The God of the Word is the God of the Messiah, and you can't separate the two. But we'll take it up. We got a break. We'll take it up.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I am continuing my dialogue with Orthodox Jewish Rabbi Moshe Otero, former Christian pastor. And I had made the point before the break in the last segment that put the word "if" there. If Jesus is the Messiah, that means God is not real. I know God through Jesus. I know God and forgiveness of sins through him. I've watched him work around the world. I've walked with him these last 40 years. But more importantly, I have the clear testimony of Scripture that Messiah had to come before the Second Temple was destroyed, that he'd be rejected by his own people and yet become a light to the nations before his own people would receive him, that his deliverance from death would be so dramatic that it would bring praises to God to the ends of the earth, that, use the word "if" again for Moshe's sake, if he's not the Messiah, then that makes a mockery of God. It would say that if there's a God, he's not the God of truth, he's not the God of Scripture, he's not the God of reality, because he perpetrated a massive deception on the whole world, backed it supernaturally, and put it in his own word, in which case he's not who he says he is. So this is not a separate issue, Jesus being out there and God. This is one and the same. And again, there it's not just one little argument. It's everything cumulative from what he's doing around the world to what I've experienced for 40 years to everything that's written in Scripture from beginning to end. It's quite undeniable. And what I find is that the only time people fall away from the faith is when they take their eyes off him, when they take their eyes off intimacy with God and real fellowship with God. That's when they then get hung up with other questions, or they go through a personal crisis, which leads them to question, and they don't have the right environment to get their answers.
Michael, the question and the metaphor of Egypt is still present. What God did to the Jewish people in Egypt, allowing the conditions to be present, was in order to actually free them to a greater light. The same thing that happens in this world, including what I hold to believe that happened with Jesus. Actually, he's 100% a Jewish Orthodox Jew, that through the situation of history, he became a transformed figure, just like the story of Santa Claus, that there was an actual historical person named St. Nicholas, if you want to call it that, and later became this mystical person called Santa Claus. In a very similar way, we have seen a transformation of what was original historical Jesus being transformed into a mythical figure who forgives sins and does all of these incredible things. And if a person puts faith, because of their faith in God, they're able to believe anything, because it's the faith in God that moves a mountain, not the faith in a man. As a matter of fact, it says in Jeremiah that curse is he who puts his faith in the Son of Man.
Right. Who's putting his faith in a man? That'd be the last thing I'd ever dream of doing. I'm putting my faith in God and believing in his Messiah. But it's 2 Chronicles 20:20 tells us to believe God and believe his prophets. Deuteronomy 18
right,
says if we
where,
don't listen to his
where,
prophet, we'll be cut off. So we know that.
But that's the
Maimonidean Creed, every day you say daily you believe in the coming of the Messiah. So you're affirming that faith in his coming. I say, yes, he's come and died, rose, just as Scripture said. But I think the point that you're missing in all this, number one, is all the earliest documents we have about him attest to who he is the very same way. And all of his first followers, who were Jews, were willing to die for him and to continue to spread the faith. So this is not some later Santa Claus myth. The second thing is, you could believe all you want that Santa's coming through the chimney, and he's not. Okay, whereas God around the world is saving Muslims, is bringing them out of darkness, Jesus is appearing to them. Thousands of Muslims are getting saved on a regular basis in Iran as Jesus is appearing to them and revealing the one true God. And we have the testimony of Scripture, which is very clear that Messiah had to come and fulfill prophecy before the Second Temple was destroyed. So if he didn't, then throughout the Bible. Rabbinic interpretation says he was supposed to come a certain time, but because of our sins, he didn't. I said, no, God said when he would come. He did come. Because of our sins, we missed him.
I would say that basically because of our sins, basically that many opportunities was given to the Jewish people. In every generation, there is born someone who can be the Messiah, the anointed one. But the fact that he did not achieve everything that was supposed to is indicative that he was not. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a passage in Daniel chapter 12 that even Rashi comments that this refers to a second appearance. And yet that second appearance was limited during an earthly, you might say, appearance. So he would appear and disappear and reappear again, but during that same time. The Christian church, the early Christian church, took on that same concept and made it into a second coming, just like many other messianic groups throughout Jewish history has done, having
which
a second
passage,
chance to come back.
Which passage are you referring to?
That's in Daniel chapter 12. I think it's one of the last verse Rashi comments on that, about the appearance and reappearance. So this is interesting because, as you know, in the Greek, the idea of a parousia has to do really more of an appearance, not so much of a coming. And from there, the Christian church took on this concept of a reappearance. But past 100 years, past 2,000 years...
Hang on, I just want to jump in. Try to find the exact Daniel passage, because I think it's going to be a lot weaker than what you're saying. But
this is according to Rashi.
Right. But let's look at something, though, that I think we both agree on, all right?
Okay.
The prophecies of the return from exile, the return from Babylonian exile, that Jeremiah prophesied, that Ezekiel prophesied, that Isaiah prophesied, part of them happened, but the rest didn't. I get into this in depth in my Jeremiah commentary. Mm-hmm. That yes, they returned after 70 years. Yes, the temple was rebuilt. Yes, there was joy and rejoicing in the land again. But did it bring in immediately the universal glory of God? No. Was it a miraculous return like streams in the desert? No. Mm-hmm. Did it bring about the universal knowledge of God through Jewish people serving him with one heart, one soul? No. So it happened, but not with the full number, full glory, and full scope of what was expected. That's exactly what happened with the Messiahs. The Vilna Gaon recognized, coming from a very different angle, the preeminent Jewish scholar of the 1700s, that the Messianic era began, in his view, 200-300 years after Jesus, but in a different way, and that the whole world is going to become apostate, but the Messianic era actually began. The Messianic era began just like the return of exile prophecies, not with the expected number, not with the expected glory, not with the expected scope, but it began right on time when it had to, before the second temple was destroyed. And it is now, as the scripture says, spreading throughout the entire world, which takes time, and God works with people to make the message known, so that one out of three human beings on the planet, whether truthfully or not, professes faith in Jesus. And whatever the numbers are, we know this, that all these other false messiahs, Bar Kokhba, come and gone, Shabbatai Tzvi, come and gone, these others come and gone. Most listeners have never heard of them, but this one, Yeshua, remains. His fame grows by the day, and more Jewish people in the land of Israel. It's amazing how many Israelis, and then I'm in touch privately with Orthodox and ultra-Orthodox Jews who are coming to faith in Jesus the Messiah, and then around the world, more Gentiles are coming to the God of Israel through Jesus the Messiah every day than at any other time in human history, right on schedule. Everything moving forward right on schedule. And the end of Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, the one who will be highly exalted beyond all proportion will first suffer terrible disfigurement and rejection. That's our Jesus. That's our Yeshua, the one to whom I wish you would return.
Michael, this is a nice reading and a good argument. But the problem is it faces many problems. First of all, even the return from the Jews back to the land of Israel in the rededication of the temple was a major failure. You still had 2/3 of the Jews living outside of Israel during the time that Jesus was around. As a matter of fact, he even cried out, you know, how many times I've tried to gather you like a chick as does with the hens. He, as an expression of the time, expressed the failures of the exile coming back. It could have happened. It should have happened. It would have happened. But he failed miserably. Jesus failed miserably to gather the Jews back in the land. And as a result of that, legal decisions was made by the Jews to reject him as a Messiah potential. Now,
within a generation, the temple was destroyed, and we have been out of the land for almost 2,000 years after that. So judgment came as he prophesied. Messiah himself said it would happen. He wept. When he speaks, how often I long to gather you, he's talking as the eternal wisdom. He's talking as the one that was speaking through the prophets for generations. He's not talking about a physical regathering there in Matthew 23. He's talking about a spiritual regathering. And that's why that's why in Luke's gospel it says that therefore the wisdom of God says, that's what it's talking about, regathering. And in point of fact, when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost at Shavuot in Acts the second chapter, Jews from all over the world were gathered. So God got the message of Messiah out to all of them at the very same time, so that in within days, weeks, months, they could go back and carry the message that Messiah had come and died and risen, that our leadership had rejected him. But in fact, we did it in ignorance. If we repent, he'd have mercy. To the extent, Moshe, that you've acted in ignorance, to that extent, you're a candidate for mercy. All right, we got a few minutes left. Stay with us, friends.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, and I cannot believe that we're almost at a two-hour time, and I'm going to be getting feedback from our listeners and getting a sense of how you feel about the show. If you have enjoyed it as much as I have, then I would love to bring Rabbi Otero back on to continue our discussion. We get more passionate as we go on, but I'm joined by Rabbi Moshe Otero, former Christian pastor with Southern Baptist and Assembly of God, now Orthodox Jewish rabbi, duly ordained and with good studies behind him. Before we go any further, Moshe, please give your website again.
Okay, it's www.radiotorah.com. And my email is Rabbi Otero, O-T-E-R-O, at yahoo.com.
All right. And, well, personal email, if you gave that out, good for you.
Yeah, but,
So Radio Torah, that's T-R-A-H.com. And friends, you'll be hearing from rabbis there who don't believe what I believe, some of whom are actively working against what I believe. So by all means, you're free to go there. That's where we're giving the website. But don't go there expecting to see me or my materials or Yeshua being promoted. So Moshe, let me ask you a real honest bottom line question.
Sure.
Because I as I'm getting to know you, I'm really enjoying it, and I can't wait till, God willing, we can sit down face to face and have a nice kosher meal together. If your entire life, your entire family, your future, your destiny, everything you had depended on you being 100% sure that Jesus Yeshua was not and will not be our Messiah, would you stake everything you have, your eternal well-being and that of your family, on saying that you know that you know that you know that he cannot be and will not be?
Without a shadow of a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, putting to risk Olam Haba, the world to come, and everything else, I am certain that Yeshua is not the Messiah. And he will come back to our people, but not as it has been portrayed by current Christianity. He will come back because he is part of our people. And he will be reintegrated one way or the other, like it, my Orthodox brethren, or not. This is a reality. The bottom line is
but he won't be reintegrated as Messiah?
He will not be reintegrated as Messiah. As a matter of fact, he's going to demonstrate to the world that he's not. This is what the Rambam indicated in some of his words, that even Jesus has a purpose in bringing about the ultimate redemption.
Right. And he says the same about Islam and Hilchot Malachim and the laws of kings in his Mishneh Torah. But okay, so just to understand this, when you said, if it turns out it is him, it's a win-win, do you still stand by that statement?
I sure do. Because here's an interesting thing that happened right after Rabbi Kadori passed away. That a lot of messianics started, it was almost like a buzz. They were saying, oh, you see, Rabbi Kadori revealed the name of the Messiah, and he wrote it down.
So hang on. So just folks that don't know, he died. He was between 106 and 110. This is about 4 or 5 years ago. He was the leading Jewish mystic and Kabbalah scholar in Israel, and said that he saw the Messiah. And a year after he died, a writing would be released where he revealed the name of the Messiah. And then it was a sentence, and the beginning of each word spelled out Yehoshua, Joshua, Jesus, so that, and then some tried to suppress it and deny it, but many in the Messianic world said, look at this, he saw the Messiah, and he's telling the world who it is.
Right. And actually, I met the gentleman, and I know the gentleman, Rabbi David Amar, who accompanied him in all of his meetings and visits, and he was a Talmidim, follower, disciple of Rabbi Kaduri for over 26 years. And I had met him here in Miami, and he very clearly added, and he says that is not true what he meant, because Yahushua, in the way you write it, refers to also the adjective, which means salvation. Messiah brings salvation. In addition,
but
he
name.
Also mentioned...
He said name.
No, he says what his function would be that of salvation.
No, but he said he would reveal that. Didn't he say he would reveal the name of the Messiah?
Michael, your name is Michael. You know how many names of Yeshua there are? Even those who came out. This is why there's a whole entire plethora of Yeshua in the Talmud that makes reference to that name.
I know. Okay, so you're saying it could have been a different Yeshua.
So just to have a name, Yeshua, doesn't automatically mean it's Jesus.
Right. Well,
Yeshua, but it's not necessarily the one that was nailed 2,000 years ago.
Right. Somebody asked me 2 days ago, what do I think of it? I said, could be true, but I don't know. So I haven't made a big deal out of it. But listen, we've got our last minute and a half here. So let's see if we can agree on a few things. We agree there's one, and you can just chime in. We agree there's one God only, who created the world. Yes?
Yes.
We agree that he has a special purpose and destiny for the people of Israel.
Yes.
We agree that when Messiah is revealed to the whole world, that there will be a time of universal knowledge of God and special blessing for the people of Israel.
Yes, and it's starting to happen.
Okay. Do we agree that if it turns out that Jesus Yeshua is the Messiah, that it still brings the same promises to pass and that it's win-win for everyone?
Yes. Now, you're not going to hear that from any other Orthodox rabbi.
No, I understand that. And listen, my friend Rabbi Shmuley with Kosher Jesus, just during a break, he emailed me. We're talking about doing our best to do a speaking debate tour on the subject, but Moshe, listen, I really do look forward to sitting with you face to face one day, and if we get good feedback from our listeners, if they have enjoyed the show as much as I have, would you be willing to join me again and continue our conversation?
Sure, definitely. I appreciate the time given to me.
Well, of course, listen, I promised I would do it and be fair, and I so thank you for your civility, for your graciousness, for your candor, and for your gentle approach to our dialogue here. And 2 Corinthians 13:8, a verse that you may have forgotten, but Paul wrote there, we could do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. Hopefully you agree with the sentiment of that, even if you've forgotten some of your New Testament.
Michael, I'm writing a book directed to the Christian audience saying Judaism is the truth, the way, and the life. So obviously that sentiment is at the core, and that acronym, truth, life, and way, is in Hebrew, echad, one.
Yep.
We're talking about one faith, Michael.
One faith, one God, one Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua is his name. All right, hey, listen, we're out of time, got to run, but God bless you. Thanks for joining me, Moshe. All right. What a joy to be joined by Moshe Otero. He was in our Salem studios in Miami. Friends, if you want to find out fascinating Jewish background, fascinating Jewish traditions that will open up Jewish eyes to Jesus being the Messiah, Volume 1 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, will go through the biblical calendar. We'll go through why the Messiah had to be a priestly king. We'll even answer difficult questions about the Holocaust. We've got it at reduced price for you, plus a free CD with it. So a $35 value for just $20, postage paid. Inspirational message to go with the book, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. My bottom line today, oh yes, the work of Messiah is spreading throughout the entire world. Oh yes, more and more people are coming to the God of Israel through Jesus, Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah. And more Jewish eyes are being opened. Friend, it's time. My Jewish friends, it's time. Look up. Redemption is drawing near. In fact, your Redeemer has already come.